Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, we are in the book of Hebrews. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to chapter 10. If not, there's several Bibles in the back. We'd love to give you one if you actually don't have a Bible, or you can just borrow one for today, whatever works for you. While you're trying to find your spot real quickly, I'm just going to do a little recap of some pretty important topics that we covered last week. So let's just go through those basically four pieces that are kind of the bigger, broader picture here. The first one is the way that the enemy has used the world and the course of the world to offer distractions and even offenses to pull people back from their faith in Jesus. And we spent a lot of time in that last week because that is one of his common tactics, to get people to break fellowship and to even turn back from pursuing him the way he did before. So we looked through that. We also looked at the shadow of our past sins. If you're in Jesus, then they're past. If not, they're still present. And the shadow of the sacrificial system that was there to try to deal with them, but that never actually worked. And how that shadow gave way to the truth of the substance that was Jesus, the one who always is faithful and does the work of our salvation. And then we came to the reality that sin, our sin, has been forgiven, past, present, and future. What an incredible piece for the believer, another area that so many people have questions about even inside of the faith. But the Bible tells us that we are sanctified. It is done. We've been set apart. We are seated with Christ Jesus in heaven. And we actually read there that these words in chapter 10, verse 14, we have been perfected forever. Past, present, future sin wiped out in the blood of Jesus for those who are his, which was great as we're walking through this life of transformation. And finally, the reminder, there is a day coming when Jesus is going to deal with all those who love sin, hate his righteousness, refuse to come to him, and that they will be actually separated from those who are his, that we might live in perfect peace forever. Not something we rejoice in, their separation, but we do want to enter into that perfect peace that God has for his people. And so a necessary step, even though maybe a heartbreaking step, now. And these things were so important, right? Why did I review them or do this quick review with you? They were for a few reasons, not just so if you missed last week's sermon, you can try to get the abridged version. That's not the point. Go back and listen to the sermon if you missed it. The first is that in this list, there are some key doctrinal issues. And again, I think a lot of people say, oh, do we have to talk about doctrine and theology? I don't know. Every time we get together and study the Bible or read the Bible, you're actually studying doctrine and theology. You just might not call it that, but the truth is that's what you're doing, and it's important that you do that. And so there's some key doctrinal issues that are here in Hebrews that we went through last week and that we continue to go through. And I would say that this is, speaking of those things that many of us are seeking the answers to. Even as a believer, and we've talked about this before, a bouncing baby believer, you know that Jesus saved you, that he loved you and he wiped out your past sins. He created you as a new creation. But I will say that there are people in churches everywhere across the country who still cannot answer some key doctrinal issues, maybe even the more simple ones. And all of us are searching for more understanding, more revelation of things that have been revealed to us, but yet we haven't drawn out of the scripture. Or maybe the Holy Spirit says, it's not time for you to get this yet. Focus on this. And so we've been looking for these answers. This is our tendency in our heart. We want to know what God has said, what is true, what's the reality of things of how they're unfolding, is my sin forgiven past, present, and future, what will happen bodily in the resurrection of those who have believed and those who haven't believed in Jesus Christ. I mean, there's a plethora of questions out there, right? And so one of the reasons that we go through this is because the Bible answers these questions. It's faithful to give us the truths that you and I need. So it's so wonderful in a book like the book of Hebrews, where it really just goes through and kind of sets the stage and then deals with question by question by question, giving answer by answer by answer by answer. The other book we've talked about that does this in great detail is the book of Romans. So you have the book to the Gentiles, you have the book to the Hebrews or the Jewish people, both just packed full of doctrinal truths that overlap, because we're all one in him, right? So these answers are there. And as a matter of fact, we're going to visit some of those pieces in Romans a little bit later today too, to paint a more complete picture of what we're getting here in Hebrews. We're going to see that overlap. It's really good stuff. But the other reason we've reviewed this is there is more information in Hebrews related to the same pieces that we just discussed that's going to be given to us now. It's unfolding. You get more and more data, because God wants you to know. The Bible says you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from deception, free from worry, free from doubt, free from wondering if God really is going to be faithful to keep his promises, free to understand all the pieces. What is he going to do with Israel? What is he going to do with us? What does he do with the backslidden saint? What does he do with those who have rejected him? It's filled with the answers. We don't have to guess, but there are a lot of people guessing and consequently guessing wrong, or at least slightly askew, and creating all kinds of internal problems that they don't need to have. So as we jump in here, we're going to get more information. And here's a piece. Since these are the kind of questions we have likely asked ourselves, that's why we're searching out the Word. That's why we're looking for them. You can bet that these are the same questions even the non-believer or the newer believer or even somebody who's been around for a while and have been looking for a particular answer are asking also. They're asking these questions. You know, people always say to me, oh, what am I going to say? You know, I don't know if I should go witness because what if I don't have an answer? Read the Bible. Keep growing. Be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to give you the pieces you need when you need them, because if you put them in, he'll draw them out. And so these questions that we're getting answers to aren't just your questions. They're questions of everybody. Everybody's trying to figure this out. One way or the other, they're trying to figure it out, even if in rebellion to God. So we're going to arm ourselves up. We're going to learn a few more of these pieces and get the resources so we can help set people free, and we can ourselves be encouraged as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's good stuff. That's why we're here. That's why we're doing it. Let's get into verse 15 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, quote, this is the covenant that I will make with them, that's Israel, after those days, that's the days when God makes his enemies his footstool, like we read about last week, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their, that's Israel's hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, remission of their sin, there is no longer an offering for sin. Because if there's nothing to make restitution for, if all of your sins have been wiped out and forgotten, you don't need another offering. I mean, that's the very point he's making. It's done. You don't need another offering because it's done. And I think that's really important for a lot of people to understand today, because there's still a lot of people trying to make offerings to God, even after they have come to salvation in Jesus Christ, but are holding on to some guilty conscience, some guilty pieces, and they're still trying to earn God's favor instead of respond to his love. Just respond. That's the way to roll, right? And how great is it that last week we got to kind of eavesdrop in on a conversation between God the Father and God the Son? That was verses 5 through 7. I mean, this incredible peek into heaven where God the Father and God the Son are having a conversation. And what's the topic? You, people, salvation. I mean, the important stuff. But this week now, we get to hear from the Holy Spirit. So in this one chapter, we get to hear from all three members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all there, all speaking to us. And what's the topic? The promise God has made to never be done with the nation of Israel. Because remember, this is Hebrews. This is the book to the Jewish people. So we know our audience. We know who he's talking to. And there's a promise he's giving here that he will never be done with the nation of Israel because he made a promise to never be done with them. As a matter of fact, we're drawn back here. Those verses that are quoted in the middle here are from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 40, where the Holy Spirit spoke these words for us originally. This is where it originally comes from, this conversation that we hear of the Holy Spirit speaking. And if you go there and read this for yourself, and I strongly suggest that you do, I strongly suggest, don't just take my word, go and read the whole section, because obviously we only got a snippet of it here. God says that as long as the universe exists and the limits of it cannot be fully known, Israel will continue to exist as his people and be the apple of his eye. So important, right? In our time, this is a big topic in the church. It's a very big topic. And we know he's not speaking just about the land because he's specifically talking there and telling us here, he's talking about the Jewish or Hebrew people. He's very specific about this. This is the people he's talking about, the nationality more than the nation. And so we know this is a covenant to them. For you students of the Bible, this might draw you back to Daniel. Daniel, that prophet who had some incredible visions of his own in the second half of the book of Daniel. Well, Daniel 9, 24 through 27 is known by prophecy buffs as the 77s of Daniel, or the 77-year periods that would give us the timeline of events that would happen with Messiah's first coming, his second coming, the church in between, the period of grace, and when he would reestablish Israel in its proper place into the covenant. It's an incredible prophetic piece, and you can actually go to our website and listen to that teaching of Daniel. It's on our website. And in verse 26 of that prophecy, it tells us Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. And so it's saying Messiah would come as Jesus, born into the world, and he would enter into Israel because he's their Messiah first. You do get that. He's the Jewish Messiah, right? Rabbi, teacher. He was Jewish, the Jewish Messiah, and he was cut off, and which happened really starting on Palm Sunday. Down to the day, from the timeline that we're given on Palm Sunday, they would receive him as a warrior come to liberate them from Rome, but not as Messiah. And Luke tells us he stood up at the top of the mountain and he wept, and he says, Jerusalem, if only you would have known this day. Wait, they're throwing down the palms and the jackets and a Hosanna, but they wanted to receive him as a deliverer from Rome, but not God who came in flesh to die for their sin. And he wept, right? So this prophecy starts to be fulfilled there and through that week until he is crucified. And that's the fulfillment. John 1:11 tells us, he, Jesus, came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And so we see this all unfolding, this piece of Daniel that he foretold so many years in advance, decades in advance, centuries in advance, to say this is what's going to happen when Messiah comes. Really important stuff. So then we go to Romans 11. Remember I told you I was going to get you to Romans so you could understand a piece of Hebrews more here? And we get more information starting in Romans 11:11, and it asks in regard to Israel. This is a question about Israel. Have they stumbled that they should fall? Like that God should be done with them. He's not going to continue with them anymore. And then he gives the answer, and the answer is pretty emphatic. Certainly not! Exclamation. It's got the punch to it. No, absolutely not. What a ridiculous question is what he would say. I'm not done with them because I made a promise to them. I'm not done with Israel. And it goes on to say, but to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. I think that's great. Did you know you're being used by God now to draw Israel back to the Messiah? You're working just by believing. Thank you, God. Just by believing, helping them to see. Then he continues now, jumping to verses 25 through 29, which read, for I, this is Paul speaking, do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, until the last Gentile is saved, right? And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He will turn away. Jesus is going to do that. They're not going to do that. He's going to do that. Catch, very important. Verse 27, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Not mankind's work, God's work. When he takes away their sins. Verse 28, concerning the gospel, they, Israel, are enemies for your sake. For your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, because the promises and the covenants were with the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all those promises made with them, God intends to keep. Verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He said, look, I made promises. I made covenants. I'm keeping them. They didn't keep it, but I'm going to take away their sin. I'm going to restore them to me. I'm going to do the work. I love that. So important for us, right? Because I think there's a new covenant that has the same parameters, right? Really important. This is so important because it distinguishes Israel from the church, but not the church or Israel from the new covenant. Both in the new covenant. And God speaks so openly about this. They're both in that place. Now, you might be saying, you know, Israel does some terrible things. They do some wonderful things and they do some terrible things. Have you looked at our nation? Have you looked at any of the other nations in the world? Have you looked at yourself personally? It's not because their performance is great. It's because God's promises are sure. This is so important for us to understand. Otherwise, you stand back in the mirror like last week and you go, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not, based on your performance. It's God. It's him. Thank goodness, because all of us can take a deep breath. And today, there's so much confusion in this issue. Why? Because Satan hates Israel. Why? Because God loves them and will never forsake them. So important for us to get, right? God is not done with Israel, nor will he ever be. And if you're uncertain about that, just keep reading the Bible, because he says it over and over and over. I mean, it's not a one or two, like we're cherry-picking verses to try to make a case. It is thematic in the Bible from beginning to end. And so do know that. Those playing this delusion of replacement theology, where the church has replaced Israel as God's people, not just two entities, both under the new covenant, they're playing into Satan's desire. They're playing into what he wants us to think and to feel about Israel, not God's heart. God's heart is that we would love that nation, that we would bless that nation. Don't be one of those confused by this thing moving through the church, which is completely unbiblical. End of that. And since, as we worked through in detail last week, there is no remembrance of sin, past, present, nor future. Again, take another good breath, because I know this morning some of you already had a rough morning. And if he loved you based on performance, you might be unlovable. But guess what? You're still loved. Isn't that great? It's for those who have come to Jesus, that's a reality. There is also then no debt any longer to be paid. It's gone forever. And since our God is Father and Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant and the great high priest over us all, there is no future debt that he has not already paid. You get that, right? It's so important that we grasp that. If my dad owns a restaurant and he buys me a hamburger, but I want a hamburger, he's got to charge because the meatpacking plant raised the prices, and he buys the meatpacking plant, and he says, but the paper products, and he buys those companies, and he says, but the grassland and fertilizer, and he buys all those companies, and he buys everything over the top, so he owns it all. If I want a burger, I'm going to get it free forever because everything is his. And guess what? Everything is his. And when your debt is paid, it's truly paid 100%. There's nobody past the line who's going to get a portion or needs a portion of that. It is covered. It is done. And I'm like, thank you, God, because you need that assurance. I need that assurance every single day. I need it. And guess what? If you read the Bible, you have it. But there's another treasure found here in these verses, and it's the four I will statements. Remember how he was going to take away Israel's sin? He was going to do all the work? Well, he's got four more I will statements now here that God is going to make. This is him saying, I will. He is going to make a new covenant all on his own and on his side, and has. It's done. He's done that, but Israel's still waiting to come into that peace. He will put the new law of the new covenant in their hearts, a law to love and to serve and to be humble and to care for others more than yourself, a law to love your God with everything you have. He's going to put it in their hearts. I mean, that'll be their every desire. He will write on their minds, and that's internal transformation, I mean, total transformation. He will forget all their sins, and there's not a single mention of them doing any aspect of this. You did get that, right? I will, I will, I will. We keep hearing that. We heard it already in Romans. We're hearing it here. It's him. He's done it all. So if he's done it all, what part is missing? Your job is simply to receive in faith what he has done. That's what he's saying to the nation of Israel. That's what he's saying to the church. We just receive it. So important. And folks, that's been exactly what we've been experiencing as the church, right? It's so consistent. The way God deals with the nation of Israel and the way he deals with the church are consistent because he's the same God. We did absolutely nothing. You did nothing to earn your salvation. Not a single thing. You know, before you came to salvation, you were putting those things on the scale, or you're just dismissing God altogether. And God says, forget all that. It's me. It's me. I've done it. Come to me. Trust in me. Believe in me. It's so consistent on both sides. It's simply your choice to receive it or not. That's your part. Yes, Lord, or get away from me. And there's a lot of people who are in the get away from me camp. I pray to God it's not you today, right? And at the time of the Gentiles, you know, that when it's coming to an end here, which I think is coming soon because the rapture of the church for the believer and the tribulation for those who have rejected Jesus, Israel is about to have their heart, their eyes, their minds open to what they missed at Jesus' first coming. Really exciting for them, really exciting for us because we get to go home. Sad for those who have rejected Jesus, but in the tribulation, they get a chance to change your mind. Now, you might say, Rob, this is super fascinating. I hope you're saying that. If not, I'll miss you next week. But no, I do want you to come back. So I hope it's fascinating to you. But there's so many reasons this is important. But here, the Holy Spirit is saying to these Jewish believers in Jesus that as they are considering turning back, turning away, one day the nation is going to be saved. Now, get that, right? Because the nation is now persecuting them, causing all the pressure. And they're considering going back to the nation. He says, look, one day the nation's going to be saved. And if they turn back now, they will have forfeited what the others will be coming into. Don't let that lightly skim over the top of you, because I know everybody in this room has had conflicts with family or coworkers or other people. And sometimes we might go, oh, gosh, to keep the peace, would I turn back? Would I turn back? I think it's so important because even today there are believers who are turning back because of all the potential or real losses with these relationships with those who have not believed in Jesus yet. Yet. That's the hope part in us, right? We believe all things. We endure all things. We believe that God is still working on them, but some are turning back because of those who haven't come yet. And wouldn't it be a shame that as they turn back from Jesus to appease their unbelieving family or loved ones, that those same ones that they turned back from Jesus in order to be with then turn to Jesus? They're like ships crossing in the night. You giving up the hope because you wanted to be with them and them coming to eternal hope in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. Then the best that those who would turn back could hope for was not missing connecting with the ones they love in a temporary state while forfeiting eternity with them. I mean, they could go to eternity too. Don't turn back. I mean, I think this encouragement is so big, right? Don't turn back. Don't turn back. You don't know. But you do know who God is, and you know what you have. And who knows when your devotion with Jesus will, like what we've been told here, provoke the unbelieving ones to jealousy. I mean, honestly, when your family, when your friends, when your coworkers, when other people are protesting about your faith, do you realize that sometimes what's really happening is they're jealous? They might not say that, but you have such sure faith. You can be at peace in the storm. When someone dies and the rest of us are lamenting as if there's no hope, you stand in this place of eternal hope. Folks, God is doing something in that. Don't give up. Press in more. Because he might be using that jealousy to bring them into salvation too. It's really important. Don't give up. Don't go back. There's too much at stake. And you don't know what God is working out right now in the unbeliever, because he absolutely is head over heels in love with them too, and he's drawn them more than you're drawn them. But if you draw back, what does that say to them? I just don't do it. Be patient. Be patient. You know how many grandparents and parents and kids praying for their parents and neighbors and friends praying for each other prayed for years and years and thought maybe, oh, they're never going to come. And then one day you go, what? You might even question, did you really come to faith? Because you're so shocked, right? You don't know what God is doing. Don't pull back. Your and my plans to try to get people to some place are often ill-conceived because they're so limited to our humanity and sometimes to our patience, sometimes to our faith. But God is doing what is best. And your best is to stay pressed in to Him. Wait, believe, and keep loving the Lord to make those who do not have that relationship with Him jealous. It's a great way to roll. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. Now, a lot of what we're going to see here now are pictures because earlier on, he brought us back to the tabernacle and what each of the pieces there in the rooms and the segments represented. But that was under the law which was the shadow that couldn't fulfill all these pieces. Now he's bringing us to the substance, but he's still using that same language to show you all the pieces that actually fit in that are the reality of it. Okay, so big stuff. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, now it's the throne of heaven, not that back room where the Ark of the Covenant was. And it tells us how, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. Remember the veil that separated the Holy of Holies? Well, now it says that is his flesh. That's what the picture was pointing to, his flesh torn that we could enter into the presence of God. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, because there was a human high priest, now Jesus is our high priest. Verse 22, let us. Okay, awkward place to pause, but important because there's a little bit of a setup coming here, and I want to give the setup so that we can understand the rest of the pieces that are coming that are important, okay? We have covered the new covenant, or more accurately, what we've already walked through, which is better stated as the final will and testament of God, his desire for us being dictated only by one, by him, as opposed to a covenant, which is between him and people where you have your part to do. It's all on him now, this new covenant. And we've covered the blood and the death of Jesus that instituted or activated this new covenant, just like when somebody has to die in order for a will to be activated. It's a piece of paper with intent until the person dies, and then it is activated. We've covered that also. And that Jesus is now our high priest positioned to advocate and make intercession for us forever. We've covered all that stuff through various teachings. Incredible stuff. I hope you're excited. I'm still excited. And here's the thing. Here we also find it listed for us that this is a new way through the blood of Jesus, and it is a living way. You know, the Bible is the living word. You can go to all kinds of different thoughts of philosophy and religion or spirituality, and they're all dead. They're thoughts that are dead because there is nobody living forever to keep them going. But when you come to Jesus, because he lives forever in this new way to us, it is forever available to us. It's never going to go away. Which brings us back to Jesus never being able to bodily die again and therefore never being a potential for a successor to come in who could somehow change the covenant or the will that was instituted. It's the new way. It's the living way. It will always be the way because he lives. It makes me want to break out in song. Because he... Okay, never mind. We'll do that later. If we acknowledge it or not, and this is so important for us, there is always the looming possibility that our situation in this life can change or even degrade in not so positive ways. Why? Because leaders can be changed. Laws can be changed. New actions are instituted amongst people and institutions and government and even in the church, which has sometimes really lost its way with new, not better, direction, right? And that is a pressure that we are always exposed to. Even on your best day, You know, back here or back here somewhere, if you're right or left-handed, up to you, that something could change drastically. On this best day, we always have a little bit of that, but this could, this might. And in reality, at some point, this will, right? And so I think that pressure has been there since the founding of this nation and every other nation because of sin ever since the fall. So when we're reminded of the living way made possible by the living God, we have what no one outside of the faith in Jesus can have, and that is a direct and intimate access with God who never changes. Folks, that's real hope. That's real hope, because down below this line, draw your horizontal line, everything happening on earth, there is stuff above that line that is eternal and is your home. And what is guaranteed above the line, the place you'll go when you depart from here, is never going to degrade. In fact, I think it'll only get better and better and better as you understand more, interact more with God and the new creation. It's only going to get better. So the pressure that down here seems so much less, it's like somebody's deflated the balloon a little bit, because our hope is in a living God. I think that's so big. You know, say, gosh, I've got this thing going on with my body, with my heart, with my lungs, with my family. You know what? Yeah, you do. Can I tell you how that's going to end here? No. Can I tell you how it's going to end in eternity if you're with Jesus? Absolutely. Pressure relieved. That's how you and I should be living. And after hearing the four I will statements of God, you know, the things that he's going to do, the statements that came through the Holy Spirit in verses 16 through 17, and what has been afforded us by the work of Jesus, we now come to three statements of how they and we should respond, each starting with the words, let us. Verse 21, or 22 starts with let us, 23 starts with let us, 24 starts with let us. These are all responses, and I say they're responses because they come after the work of salvation. That's what a response is. It comes after somebody has initiated something, and now you are responding because he's done it all. Salvation is sealed, sin wiped away forever. Now we come to that part of you and I. What should we do in response? And I love it because it's now here for us to pick through. Verse 22, first one, let us draw near with a true or sincere heart in full assurance of faith. I love that, full assurance. Do you have full assurance? I hope you do. Having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and your bodies washed with pure water. Not like at the temple where, you know, it's sprinkled blood on people. We talked about that. Nobody is in favor of that today. If you are, talk to me. We'll pray for you. But now, sprinkled your conscience with the blood of Jesus Christ, washed white as snow. And not going to the laver or the mikvahs, these cleansing pools to have all this. No, the water of the word, the fulfillment, right? The substance. And we've spent some time in chapter 9 talking about how the work of Jesus cleansed our conscience. And I'm so grateful for that. If you don't have a clean conscience, go back and listen to that in chapter 9. And what a gift that is. I mean, to have your conscience cleansed from all the things that have happened. And now he adds the washing of our bodies with pure water. Isn't that an interesting one? It can be one of those we just kind of skim over really quickly, but I don't think you should. I think it's really significant because a lot of believers know their soul has been washed. You've been born again. You've been made spiritually alive. You're a new creation, but can still struggle with what they still feel is defilement of the flesh. I think that's a real issue that a lot of people struggle with, that the enemy uses over and over again to try to break our connection with God. But the Bible tells us of a different reality. It wasn't part of us that became a new creation. That's not what we're told at all. It was all of us, all of you. Yeah, we find in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we are three parts, body, soul, and spirit, and he redeemed it all. You've been purchased with the blood of another, all of you. You've been cleansed. You've been purified, sanctified, justified, washed. You are complete in him, all of you, right? It's so important because the enemy's going to come in and exploit that. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. That's all of you. That's you. That's your identity. You know, even the disciples struggled a few different times, you know, with baptism and understanding of washings. And Jesus said to them, you have no need to have all of you cleansed again. That happened in my blood. You have been that way, but just that I wash your feet. Wash off the stuff that you got in the world while you walked in it, when you stepped in it. Because all of us have stepped in it, right? But you are clean. You don't need to do that again. He did it. It's done. All of you. And I think some people struggle with that. They don't want to let go of that. It might even be their own hall of shame. Well, this is my identity. This is what keeps me from doing it again. Does that really work? I've never seen that work. I've never seen that work. When we receive the liberty and the identity that God has for us, then we can walk in freedom. You got to know. It's so important that God decided to communicate this to us. I mean, he said, look, it's so important. I got to put this down in the book so that you get this very thing. Because he has made a way for us to draw near to him. And that's cleansed all of us. But he knows our shortcomings, which we all have. And the false message is about the completeness or finality of our salvation. I think a lot of people wrestle with that. It comes from many sources. Satan is one whispering in the ear, but it could be your neighbor, could be your kids, could be your spouse, whatever. Listen to the word, because these things have caused so many to settle for a distant relationship with God. I'm saved, but I think he's disgusted with me. And so I'll let the favored kids come to the front of the line, and I'm going to try to hide in the kitchen. You know, the family gathering. Yeah, you got it. Like, you get that piece. That's not what's been offered to you. That's not what's been done for you. That's not what's been completed forever in you. He washed all of you. And you and I need to hear this plea now for us to draw near to him with full assurance of faith. You know, it's not faith in our good behavior or our good deeds or, you know, our intellect or your musical talent or anything else. It's faith in what we have already covered, full assurance in what Jesus has done and the finality of it. Do you believe that? Okay, next question. Do you receive it? Have you received that personally? Do you get that? Maybe today some of you just need to let the water of the word wash all that junk out of your mind that says you should say in the back of the line. Because he says boldly, come to me. Come to me. What a shame it is when those who have trusted Jesus keep him at a distance, questioning in their hearts if anything really changed or changed enough. I think that's the more common question. Have they changed enough when they receive Jesus? None of us are going to do this perfectly. Not a single one of us. I don't care what your position is. I don't care who you are. You're not going to do this perfectly. That's a reality. But the sacrifice of Jesus perfectly covers us, perfectly cleanses us, washes us. So don't let your failures keep you from a perfect God. He is inviting you. He's the one doing the inviting. He said, I did this for you. Now you respond by drawing near to me. You know, I was thinking about this morning, and I believe the only way to draw truly closer to each other, you know, to have those intimate relationships that everybody wants to have, is to first have it with God. Because somebody has to teach you what real intimacy and real love is. And we're broken. You know, the way we try to love each other, it's still broken. You get that, right? Like, our ulterior motives can be in there. Our distancing or superficial nature can be in there so that there's no conflict and we don't have to talk about deep heart stuff. But God says, restore your relationship with me. Draw near to me. Learn how to be intimate to me and to hear from me and to go there so that your relationships with each other can be what I intended for them to be. So powerful. And it's right there. It's right there at our fingertips. I mean, right here in our heart, right here in that prayer on our knees. It's right there. What's keeping you from that invitation? Draw near. It's God inviting you, not yourself. Number two, let us. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And that hope is the assurance of our salvation, done, completed. And it goes on to say, for he who has promised is faithful. It doesn't say you who have received it are faithful. It says he who has promised is faithful. That's God. That's not you. We know these Jewish Christians, again, were considering going back to Judaism because of their rejection by their family members of their own nation. But what they didn't fully grasp and they couldn't know at the time was that the rise of hostility from Rome was just around the corner. Like within months to a year at the most. I mean, it was really coming. Emperor Claudius reigned from 41 to 54 AD, and he tried repeatedly to expel the Jews from their own land, to kick them out of the nation. But when we get to chapter 12, verse 4, it makes it clear that persecution had not come to the point of the mass killing of these Christian believers. That would occur under Nero, just months to maybe out a year out, and all of a sudden they would be slaughtered. So does this mean the truths and the promises and all that God had given them then failed? Wait a minute, he's telling us all this stuff, but our condition is going to get worse? Well, how can you say he loves me? How can you say he's going to keep the promises? How can you say he's going to fulfill all those pieces if things are going to get worse? And so this call to hold fast in their confession of Jesus was not based on what they would see or how they would feel, but on what they knew to be true. Folks, you better plant it in your heart now. Receive it now. Because I'm going to tell you, hard times come in the life of everybody, maybe individually, maybe nationally. We don't know. Could be a tornado wipes through your neighborhood. And yes, we've actually had a few of those even here in the Pacific Northwest. We just don't know. But what you have put and hidden in your heart, what you have held fast to in the faith and the promises of Jesus will get you through that. As one of those people who shows up to people in their trauma situations, I've often said, I can't give them what they don't already have after this event has just occurred. But what they do have and what they've hidden in their heart, I can help them draw out to remember to hold fast because the promises of God are real. What a difference it makes when you show up with somebody who has that understanding, who has grabbed hold of that and held fast to it in all the parts of life. It is incredible, even when what they're seeing might try to tell them something otherwise. The world, your coworkers, your family, and even you can be unfaithful at times. I know, shocker, like, wait. So when I'm mad at everybody else, are you telling me that occasionally it's my fault? I know, shocker. It happens, right? And since that describes the majority of our primary relationships that you can be in, it doesn't give us much in terms of personal experience of that kind of an anchor that is absolutely unwavering, that doesn't move, that we can put our faith in, because we don't really have that. Even you have let yourself down sometimes pretty drastically, right? It's always funny to me when the person says, I don't trust anybody because everybody lets me down. I'm like, mirror? Because the reality is we all let each other down, including ourselves. But there is one who is never going to let you down. You might not like how things are unfolding, but I'm going to tell you, he's going to bring it all the way to the end, and the end is going to be glorious. It's important. God is not like us. I really appreciate that. I love you all. I mean, I really do love you. I think about you a lot and pray about you a lot and love interacting with you and seeing you in the grocery store or working side by side together and all that. But I got to tell you that all of you are flawed just like me. Our old pastor Bill said, wherever there is the body, there is body odor. And it's true because we're all the body, right? And we have some issues like that. God is not like us. There is no odor other than that of beauty and peace. It's a fragrance of that sense of being in God's presence. He's not like us. So we need to remember that our faith and hope in our eternal salvation in him can remain unwavering because he is unwavering in the keeping of his promises. He's unwavering. He's not going to move on that. And here might be a reality exercise you can conduct for you, yourself. Are you currently as unwavering in answering the questions someone might have asked you previously about your faith as you would be now? Or have you, over time, watered that down to remove conflict, left questionable spaces in there to avoid the thing that you know might upset them, even though it's true? Not because you're saying it to bludgeon them, but because they asked and you're honestly giving a loving but true answer. If that's where you're going, you're not clinging to or holding fast. You're beginning to let the fingers pry up. And that's the opposite of what he's telling us here. Let us hold fast. You know, someone might not like my answer or your answer because we believe in the unwavering promises of God and his faithfulness. And if they ask, I hope from you and I both, they're going to get the answer of the full assurance that we believe in everything that God has said, regardless if it's culturally popular, if it's acceptable in the rest of the broader part of the family. Because we believe, we're holding fast, because those promises are in that truth. They're in the truth. And if you and I know it, then that's what we need to be clinging to at all times. We should never be those apologizing for what the Bible tells us is true, but we should be lovingly conveying that information. So important. Hold fast. And finally, we come to the last of these three let us encouragements, and we'll close out here today. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, that's encouraging, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The day, definite article. There's a day coming. One of the greatest blessings God has given us on earth is the family of faith, the church. I always laugh. There was a sign over by Lowe's for a while on the fence, and it was for some church, and it says, this is the church for those who don't like church. I had to scratch my head, because the church is God's people. It's not a building. So you don't like God's people? Well, this is the place to come if you don't like God's people. I'm like, what is the message here? I've lost somewhere in the translation, right? But God has given us this family of faith, and man, it is such an amazing gift. And as family of believers, we are to come together to share life, to work side by side to serve the Lord and encourage each other to do it, and encourage each other to keep pressing into Jesus in every season of life. The good ones, the hard ones, the celebrations, the memorials, all of that. He's calling the church, let us live like the body of Christ. He is the head, we are the body. We are a family. That is what he has called us to be. So again, it should be no surprise that the enemy is doing everything he can to keep us from assembling together. Even after the COVID lockouts, what was shocking to me when all the churches got to open back up and come back together was all those that I had known, known for decades, and some of them not returning to church for a year or more or never. Like, this thing somehow shattered their connection to the church. And I'm like, what is that? What is that? They went out from us because they were not of us. I was like, I kept thinking through all those pieces going, what are they doing? Man, when they said we could get back together, boom, we were together. Matter of fact, when they told us we couldn't get together, we still did church in my home. And you know, it wasn't uncommon as I was preaching, because you're supposed to be alone, to have the whole worship team there, like a whole group, sound team in the back working on the computer and stuff, and people coming and just sitting and joining the church service in the home. Yes, I broke the law. Forgive me. I told you already I'm not perfect. It was great. I couldn't wait to get back together with everybody. A year? Several years? Never? I mean, it's crazy. And then you heard the mantra starting from there, well, you don't have to go to church to be a follower of Jesus. Although that is true, you can be saved without attending a church. I will tell you, that is not the desire of God. It is not the desire of God. So if that is supposed to be a statement to say, well, it's equally fine to be a believer, but not to attend a body of believers. I'm going to tell you that's hogwash. It's foolishness. The Bible speaks completely the opposite language to that. This is the will of God that we do so. It's in the Word. It's actually here in the Word, but it's all throughout the Word. 1 John 1:7 says to us, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, are you saved? We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." We have fellowship, one another, together, you and I, together. In Acts 2:42 through 47, we hear the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Remember, they had the Old Testament, and the New Testament was beginning to be written. They didn't have it. So they had the Apostles' Creed, which meant they came together and studied and understood Scripture together. Sounds a lot like a Bible study or a church service. And they had fellowship, it tells us, meaning that they sought each other out and walked through life together, side by side, serving and encouraging one another to serve and worship the Lord. It says that they came together to break bread. That's eating together, not just communion. They did meals together. Potluck Sunday, ring anybody mind here? You know, and all the different things that we do. You know, Bob and Chris, they have their prayer time, and there's always a meal. I love that. There's always a meal. By the way, Bob is an amazing cook. That's a whole other subject, but it's making me hungry. And you're going to find in most places that you go to, there is a meal somewhere in there. We have the married thing, meal, men's thing, bacon. Well, I meant to say meal, but with bacon. But meals, breaking bread, fellowshipping, doing that. That was in the Jewish culture, that was so intimate to eat because they dipped in the same sauces, and you never ate with somebody who you didn't think was worthy to eat with because you're dipping, double dipping, all that stuff that's illegal now. That was the culture, right? And so it was intimate. And it says then they had prayer together. Pretty self-explanatory, I hope. That sounds a lot like what goes here on a Sunday. It sounds a lot like what happens in Bible studies and fellowships and everything else that happens throughout the week, where people invite each other together. They come and they open the Word. They prepare for a mission trip. They prepare for disaster missions. They go to a women's study, a men's study, the young adults. This is the kind of stuff that is all being talked about here. And the call to exhort one another is the idea of coming alongside of each other, encouraging one another, urging one another, supporting one another. That's really hard to do if your main church is a podcast or online. Now, I do realize some people, they do not have the physical ability to come to church. I get that. Some might live hundreds of miles away, and I hope they find a local congregation to do things with too and still listen to the message. I would love for you to do that or form a watch party and you guys live and live out your faith together wherever you're at, and you could still attend like this, but it's really hard to do what is being instructed here from the internet. There's got to be another component. There has to be more. You know, it can be a group. It can be whatever that might be, serving and doing these parameters that were given here in the Bible. The church is like the petri dish of faith. You're like, thanks for that picture. But it is. This is where everything that the Bible talks about, good and bad, grows. And you have to decide what you're scraping out of the dish to throw away and what you're going to facilitate in getting more growth from. This is what happens in the church. This is who we are. Everything we learn and have opportunities to serve. You know, and I'm thankful for everybody who's in the back with the kids right now. It is such an important mission. Those kids need to know the Word and be in the presence of adults who are led by the Holy Spirit. But I could go through ministry by ministry. Serving opportunities, they're everywhere. It's a place that you can get services. You can get needs that you might have met. It's a place to connect. It's a place to protect other people. Protect them from the hard things that are going on in life and maybe even family squabbles where they need somebody of the family of faith to come alongside them, give them a hug, pray over them, give them a word of knowledge. It's a place to encourage and love one another. But it's also a place where we can offend one another and get to practice grace and communication and confession and forgiveness, all leading to that transformational work called sanctification. It happens in the fellowship. That's what God's given us. It's such a blessing. Folks, the church was God's design, not man's. And it's such a blessing. Don't be duped and don't be absent from fellowship. We need you in the church and you need the church. The Bible has told us that God has designed it that way. It's his design. And we've all been told that as the last phase draw near, we're going to see evil waxing worse and worse. It's going to be increasing, giving all the more reason to stay closely connected with others who have a shared faith in Jesus, who are going to encourage you to keep going as we eagerly wait for Jesus. Isn't the word good? So much instruction, so many answers, so much encouragement, so much truth, just waiting for us to hear it and to receive it. I hope you'll receive. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come together today and to worship and to enjoy communion and to enjoy an opportunity to dive into the Word and get these answers or solidify what we already know that we might share it with others, that they might come into faith. Lord, help the church to be steadfast, immovable, unwavering in their faith of the promises that you've made for us. And we just want to thank you, God, that we can be. We can rest in that. Lord, I also just want to ask that you would give me a moment here to make an invitation for anybody who is here today who needs prayer, who needs to maybe realize that you have been completely washed, cleansed, set apart so that you can boldly enter into the fellowship with God, an intimate relationship. Or for those who have never accepted Jesus, who have never asked him into their heart to be their Lord and Savior, that this would be the time during our worship, during communion, that those transactions with you might take place. God, would you lead by your Holy Spirit? Would you open eyes? Would you change hearts? Would you transform us in your presence? We ask all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.